What's interesting this week is I was thinking about what to talk about today. I always find it an interesting challenge when holidays come around, because some people would not like me not to talk about holiday topics, and other people would like me to talk about holiday topics. So what I did was I put two together, and I just alternated words. So I'm just going to read this, and I hope it's beneficial. Yeah. Some of you go, well, it made as much sense as you usually do, so that's fine. But it has been a challenge for my studies as I looked at things. We're nearing Christmas. We're nearing the end of 2019. We're nearing the end of our study in the book of Acts. We're studying what the church should look like. All sorts of current events catch our attention that we could talk about and compare them to biblical lifestyle. So I'm going to cover all these today. So set tight. It'll be a while. I'll let you out by supper. You know, in the book that the elders have been reading, one of the things the author talks about, he says, shouldn't it be enough that we come together to read and study God's Word? Shouldn't that be enough? Or do we have to be delightfully entertaining? First of all, I am here to say I'm not delightfully entertaining, so that's not going to happen. But the author goes on to say that in his church that he started, he was good at entertaining, and it grew and grew and grew. But then he felt the pressure to continue entertaining, to continue making people feel comfortable with these little gimmickal things that we do. And it's a cycle you can never get out of once you start. And so thank you for not making me do that. You know, well, some of you have because you're not here anymore. But, you know, I'm going to try to just continue to present the Bible as faithfully as we can, because that's where we'll find our strength. And it should be enough, because even if I fail to do it right, your own personal study, your own personal heart for God can carry that through to the next level. In all of our studies, and we've studied a number of books together now, we've studied Jonah, Matthew, Nehemiah, Judges, and Acts. And every one, you could say, is about people, but it's also about what God is doing. How God is reaching out from His place into our world and drawing us back to Himself. He's drawing His creation, men and women, people that He loved, that He created, back to Himself. Since the fall of man, back in the garden in early times, God has moved. Remember, we always say that God is the hero. Humans are not the hero. Biblical stories, you see these things, heroes of our faith. And I don't mind that to a point, but really, they're not the heroes. God is the hero. He's the one that's initiating and acting to draw us back to Himself. So our faith is not in a religious system that exalts man. If God exists as we believe He does, then only He is big enough to be that hero. In any system exalting man, one man above another, is not in God's economy, and it is wrong. There is God above and us, all of His creation below. So we look to God for salvation. Any attempt of man to create salvation from our side up, it will fall woefully short. Now the Christmas story, I could just read it, and we would all feel good about that, and it's nice. But what's the good of salvation if you don't think you need salvation? Why do we need a Christmas story? Why do we need Jesus to come, God's Son to come and live on this earth and draw us to Himself and die for us and all the things that we believe have happened? It all started back, and you guys, many of you know these verses, but I'm going to read some of them anyway. It all started back in early Genesis. There was a problem back then that many of you are aware of. Adam and Eve lived in this really nice place, and they decided they could do it their way. They didn't need God's commandment. They didn't need His rule. What they chose to do would be just as good. In fact, it'd just be better probably if they just did their own thing. In Genesis chapter 3, we know that Satan came along, and in chapter 2, it started in chapter 2, and convinced them that they could do their own thing. And they fell, and we read about that fall in 3, and then God's conversation with the devil in verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now the second half of that verse has long been considered a statement that eventually a Messiah would come to save and restore, but there would be pain involved. And there would be, obviously we know now, there would be a crucifixion involved, a death of that messenger from God. But in that death would come a total victory in the fact that that death would cover all death forever for those who put their faith in Christ. Remember, if you don't put your faith in Christ, you stand on your own good merit. Many of us are convinced we don't have enough merit to stand. So when we saw in that serpent, Satan's tool, is cursed for his part in the fall of man, and we saw the prediction of a Messiah or Savior to redeem mankind. But a little earlier in Genesis 2, 15, 16, and 17, we saw the limitations that God put on man's behavior. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And he doesn't mean physically die, although that came as well at the end of our lives, because we weren't created to die. That's why death seems so wrong. That church I talked about with the little two-year-old girl, it isn't wrong for them to feel that death is inappropriate. It shouldn't have happened at that age. But death should have never happened for anybody. It happens because of the curse. But you die spiritually. Sin comes between you and God. God is holy, set apart, and pure, and he cannot accept evil unto himself. You remember the diagram I put up on the board when I had that big whiteboard? There was a cloud of sin that established itself between God and man, and that sin has to be dealt with. Man has always wanted to minimize that sin and say, "It's not that big a deal. I can do what I want." And God has said, "You know, it's not really a matter of how much. God is pure and holy, set apart, separate. Sin doesn't set with him." So if he wants us, he has to act. He has to initiate, which he has done. So we saw that there were two trees in the garden. One tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other tree, the tree of life. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail concerning these trees. In the garden, it says all trees were there for use, to produce food. But these two were not for their use. They were to be left. There were some things that they weren't to mess with. Are these trees literal or a device to illustrate a point? I'll leave that for you to decide, but we understand the role that they played in these lives. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was off limits. Have you considered that we were not created, and I've mentioned this once before, not created to judge between good and evil? That wasn't supposed to be our responsibility. We weren't supposed to have to decide what was right and wrong. We took that from... See, before that, everything was right. Wouldn't it be nice to live? Everything was right. I mean, our armored car driver here wouldn't have to drive an armored car. He could drive a flatbed with everything exposed and no one would take anything. That would seem a little weird, wouldn't it? So, you know, wouldn't it be nice just to have no locks on anything? You know, no keys. Everything's there where you left it. You know, we weren't supposed to choose between good and evil. And since we took that choice and began to choose between good and evil, we have never done good with that choice since. We were sinless and we did God's things God's way. But then Satan tempted us. The temptation came in two parts. First, Genesis 3:1. Did God really say? He questioned what God said. He tried to modify it. Say, did God really say? You guys have heard this. He messed with our mind, our absolutes. He shook our belief in God. and with it the desire to follow him. And then he said in the second part was, if you do this, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And that's not, both of these are obviously kind of fudging the truth. You do know good from evil, but since you're not capable of using infinite wisdom in that decision, you will mess it up every time you touch it. Before that, they didn't have to deal with those decisions, but they chose their own exaltation and it buried them. Verse 7 says, their eyes were open. They knew they were in trouble. They knew they could not handle this. Now they had to make those choices. The first thing they did was not fess up honestly. They began to lie to God, which we have all done. They began to choose what they wanted rather than what he told them to do. And they justified it, as we all do so incredibly well. They weren't meant to choose it, so they weren't able to choose it. Sin entered into the economy so quickly, and it wasn't long before murder entered in. It took not very long to go that far. Bright, talented, intelligent people struggle, divide, and kill over ideologies since that time. We struggle in our families, in our churches, in politics, in our own mind. God knew of the struggle in choosing right from wrong and tried to keep us from us. He didn't want us to live forever in that state. So in chapter 3, verse 21, he blocked the tree of life because he said, if they eat of the tree of life, they will live forever like this. And I don't want them to live forever like this. So death is something God allowed, not that he wanted it. He allowed because we have messed up things so badly. I see the baklava walking out the back door, and I'm just like so totally distracted. I apologize. See, that's what Adam and Eve in the garden. I think it might have been baklava that was hanging on that tree. I don't know. At any rate, so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, he predicts his salvation for mankind. Now, I would prefer, as I said, on Christmas to only give you the good news. But if you're not aware of the bad news, the good news has no value to you. If you have no idea of where our human nature is taking us on its own, you'll have no need for the good news. Who needs a seatbelt if you never know that people get hurt without them? Who needs a parachute when you jump out of a plane if you hadn't seen what happened at the end? See, for those of us who have the wisdom to see the result of our sin, we have the choice and chance to stay away from it rather than suffer from it. So we have the good news. So in the earliest times of human existence, God is preparing to draw himself to him. Draw us to himself in a forever relationship in his goodness. His challenge, if God is ever challenged, we like Adam and Eve want no part of God's way. We must suffer and struggle to realize we need God. Remember my quote from Oscar Wilde, "How else but through suffering will the Lord Christ enter in?" That's quite a quote from that gentleman when you consider what his early life was like, and it wasn't one that was mindful of God. Our suffering opens us up to consider we need God. If everything is perfect, we think we can handle it. Politically, we see in our country that we think things are getting better, and in many ways they have been. We say to ourselves, man will never certainly cause another world war. We are too smart, too advanced, too fearful of the weaponry to make that mistake. So thought the participants that entered into World War I. Technology at its highest level. And then when that ended, they said that was the war to end all wars. You've heard that statement. 30 years, we're in World War II. Man's heart never changes, not unless God gets in there and changes it. It always believes it can make great decisions on right and wrong. It can be as God. Remember, man's heart never changes, and not everyone fears war. So there are times when the evil, the veneer is removed and the evil is shown very roughly to the world. But God knows how to change a heart. He knows how to change a life. It's in that process of salvation that he represented himself to a lost world. A little over 2,000 years ago, that's the Christmas season, he continued his salvation plan by sending his son to earth to provide salvation for us so that we would not stand in our own merit, but we would stand in the finished work of Christ, his merit for us. We could not save ourselves. Many of you know people addicted to choices that are destructive, like Adam and Eve burying themselves day by day in selfish choices. But we are all self-destructing. God is our hero, sent his son to be born and live and die in our place, and that is what we celebrate in this season. So part of it is realizing that our choice is wrong, something that we don't want to do very often. We want to justify, we want to find reasons, as Adam and Eve did. Adam did. She made me do it, that kind of thing. But he loves us so much that he sent his son to pay the price to die in our place. And that price was costly. And he was bruised, but he cares and he loves us. And he was willing to be bruised. He loves us and he hurts when we hurt, because he's a good and loving God. And when we hurt, he hurts, and he doesn't want us to hurt. And he says, please don't make that choice. It will cause destruction and pain to you. But we turn away and we choose our own thing. How many people, raise your hand, no, not really. If you lost your temper in the last 2 weeks, you know, if you had a, yeah, no, not really, I said. Because I don't want to see the person who doesn't raise their hand. You know, if you were selfish in the last 2 weeks, if you thought more about yourself than others, I mean, it goes on and on. My arm's getting tired already. So it was costly, but he cares and he loves. Remember, we were made in his image. So the emotions that we feel, he feels, because he has those same kind of emotions and caring. You know the story. Satan tried to step in by using Herod and killing all the kids, but the birth was a visible sign of God's interfering with the mess that we had made of everything. Remember, we corrupt everything we touch, and we always have. But God is good, and he heals everything he touches, which is nice. He could have made it that we have no choice. We had to do, like automatons, exactly what he predestined us to do, but he loves us, and love gives a choice. It doesn't demand control. When he came with his promise, fulfilling his promise from the earliest times, he said, I will bring you to myself. I will provide you salvation. I will be your hero. And so when we go back to Matthew and we read the simple story, and I'll read a little bit from Matthew because it's shorter there and we studied Matthew together. But I'll read just a little bit of the story. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And you can read the same story in the other Gospels, magnified in different ways. But it's important that we remember that from the beginning, God always knew what the result of giving us free choice would be. He always knew that when he gave us free choice, we would sometimes choose poorly. I'm not one who spends a lot of time regretting a lot of my decisions, but there are times when I am thoughtful and I am ashamed of certain things that I've done or ways that I've behaved. I don't know if any of you ever shared any of those kind of thoughts. I know you guys are so, I've decided you guys are so much advanced over me that I just, you know why I share these weak points, but I know that God is good and He loves me and He cares for me. And the fact that He would come down on the earth in the form of Christ to feel what I feel, to know what I know. I mean, He already knew in that sense, but to walk with us in the emotions. And we see in the stories that He cried. He was emotional. He cared for the people that He had created, not just from a place far away. We can all care from far away, but to dig in and really help somebody who's hurting, that's a little different level of serving. And He came and He did that. And it was remarkable. When you study His life, it was a remarkable life. Remarkable birth, remarkable life, remarkable plan. And He laid that out for us with another choice. And He said, here's the choice. You can go through life on your own merit, doing the things you want to do, using your own wisdom. He's been around a while. He knows how this ends. And it doesn't end well. Whenever we make a decision outside of God, what God would want us to do, we suffer for it. He doesn't punish us. He doesn't have to punish us. The natural result of the choice against what He would have us to do brings destruction to us, brings pain and anguish. And yet we're so stupid. In many ways, we still do it anyway. You who have a significant relationship with somebody, super close friendships or marriage, you know that selfishness will hurt that marriage. And yet, does that stop you from being selfish at times? No, it doesn't. We're just as unintelligent as Adam and Eve were unintelligent. We just keep stumbling over these things. But the Holy Spirit is not silent in our life. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He is saying, don't do that. And He's not saying it to ruin our party, okay? When you do that, it's not going to end well. When you're dishonest in your business, you may think you got the upper hand there for a minute, but down the road, your business is going to be a flop because no one's going to trust you. You have no integrity. You know, serve your husband or wife. Care for them above yourself. That's so hard to do. Even if you think you're doing it, it's still hard to do because it's so easy to have your own tender feelings hurt, your own tender feelings stepped on, and you feel like, you know, well, I'm really a good person. They're just not nice to me. But God didn't say serve when it feels good, serve when all of your own personal needs are met, when you feel wonderful. He didn't say that. See, Jesus served when it was hard. He came when it was hard. And we didn't deserve what He did for us. We didn't deserve what God did for us. If we could ever realize how good God is and what His love really is, we would never run the other way. But how do we realize? I mean, Adam and Eve should have realized that. They hadn't sinned yet. They had an unclouded mind, but they still lost focus and sinned and wandered, and it destroyed them, and it destroyed the perfection of what they were experiencing. Sin is hard to do away with. Many of you here are over 50. A couple of you, anyway. I heard that. She goes, 50 was in my rearview mirror a long time ago. So, yeah. And you're still struggling with some of the same sins that you were struggling with a long time ago. Belle and I were just about to have our anniversary, you know. And she's looking down at her watch going, oh yeah, that's right. Never have your anniversary around Christmas. By the way, you tend to forget it. So, oh yeah, it was last week, wasn't it? Anyway, you know, sometimes, you know, she's matured greatly, but sometimes I wonder if I have. So, you know, we change very slow. But God loves us and He's good to us. The choice is still the same. We can choose our way or His way. He's given us a way, though, a way to have wisdom beyond ourselves. And His Holy Spirit is offering that continually through the beginning of what most of us know as our walk with Christ, our walk with God through Christ. And when we have that, the fear of God is gone and the warm embrace of God is there for us to enjoy. Remember in this season that He is good and what He has done for us, and be thankful. John and I were talking before the service and talking about how good we have it. We have it so incredibly good. God has given me every desire of my heart. Every one. There's not one He hasn't given me. And yet I can still be pathetically immature, greedy, and I probably shouldn't say stupid, but I'll use it anyway. At the drop of a hat, I can forget all that and pout or act like a very immature child. So at this season, let's just be super thankful for all the good things He's given us, and increase the intensity of our relationship with God, trying to focus on the things that are important to Him, not the things that we get sidetracked by. Adam and Eve had perfectly fellowship with God, and they were sidetracked by what? You want to know right from wrong? You want to take authority for decisions that you can't handle? You know, we don't allow our kids to do that, right? I mean, I saw a couple of my grandkids up here. I don't think they're going to let them take the keys and drive home. Maybe. They think they could do it, I'm sure. But, and what, a promise that they could be like God? If I could be like God, then God's not God. Does that make sense? I can't be like God. There is one God. I call Him the big God. And I'm interested in what He has to say. And what I have to say falls woefully short. So at this season, be thankful and think of what He did for so long to work out our salvation to where we could enjoy Him again as we were meant to from the beginning. Let's pray. God, thank You for the truth in the Bible that we read and find out things that are beyond us in our own sphere of understanding. Thank You most of all for Your goodness, for Your becoming man and walking with us to feel and understand and then eventually to die for us. Thank You for the incredibly beautiful and good universe that You've created, even though it's touched by sin now. Thank You for the joys that we have and can live in. Help us to think about You and to ponder You and to listen to Your Spirit as these days go by, and be not foolish in our thoughts and actions. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.